We're talking about faith, and it's a very, very important part of our life as Christians, because we know that the just have to live by faith, and we're saved by faith, we stand by faith, we overcome the world by faith. So it's a critical part of our Christian experience to be able to believe God. Well, I thought I'd share a little testimony with you, because it'll relate to you in that how you can use faith every day at work. All right. Now, some of you have your own businesses, and so this will be more appropriate to you if you have your own business. You'll click with this a little better. But when I was at Bible College in 1980 in South Africa, I was attending Rhema Bible College, and I was going to night school. So I was out every night at school until about 9 o'clock, 9:30 at night. And I had two businesses that I was running that I had started. The one business was a waterproofing business. We did houses that had flat roofs, and we had a material that we would put on top of it, and it turned real hard after we'd put on the liquid and everything else, and it became a complete sealant, okay? So the water wouldn't seep through into the houses and that kind of stuff. It was a very, very effective waterproofing system. Anyway, I was obviously, the only salesperson, and I was in charge of the finances. Jackie did the books and that kind of stuff, and we had a team that would go out and do the work. So I had to find work during the day, and then they would do it, and then that night I'd go to Bible college, and then over the weekend, I was away preaching different places in the country. And it was at that time that we actually launched a church in the city of Welkom, which is Welcome. It is 3 hours away from Johannesburg, where we were living. And so they didn't have big freeways. It was, small roads, and traffic would go, both sides of the road. And we had fuel restrictions at the time as well. So you could only get gas until 12 o'clock in the day on Saturday, and then no fuel for the rest of the weekend. Anyway, so I had to go out and actually had to believe for sales so that my team could work Monday morning, which meant Saturday morning going out and finding and signing up a contract for Monday before I then filled up the car with gas and we headed out with our family down to Welkom, which is a three-hour drive to get there. They had gas tanks for us so we could get back. We'd finish up our teachings over the Sunday. Down there, we do Saturday night and then Sunday night with them, and then they'd feed us in the evening, and they would ask for prayer, and sometimes we wouldn't get away from there until after midnight, and then drive home 3 hours, get home 3-4 o'clock in the morning, and have to get up at 7 to get the kids to school. So it was a trying time in our life, but it was an exciting time, and the big thing was that we had to believe for the business to work, and to have to, and it was like, from hand to mouth. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there wasn't a lot of business, and we had to get it day by day in order to have business for the very next day. So I began to learn how to trust God and how to take His word and how to apply His word in the business world and how to make it happen. Okay? So after that, of course, it took a couple of years later, maybe 5 or 10 years later, I actually wrote a book for business people on the applying of God's word and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if we have one available. Do we have Rise to Riches out there? Anybody? Do we have one on the table out there? Could you give me one for later on in the sermon? I'll show the people. Okay. Anyway, so I want to share with you some of the principles that I learned at that time so you can apply it in your own life. And whether you have a business or not, if you're trusting God for something, if you believe in God for something, if you go ahead and bring me one of them, I would appreciate it. Thanks, Jeff. How you can trust God and believe God. It's amazing that you can actually use your faith in the financial realm and believe God for that. Thank you. All right. So the first thing I want to say, I'm going to recap just a couple of things I said last week to you, and this is it. Faith is not sense knowledge or mental assent. So faith has got nothing to do with the five physical senses. Your eyesight, your feeling, your touch, your taste. It has nothing to do with your physical senses. Those are very, very important, because if you step off a curb and you ignore the bus that's coming down the road, then you're going to get that rundown feeling. Okay? So you want to be obeying your senses when it's that important, okay? So I'm not saying ignore your senses. I'm saying your senses play a vital role Your senses play a great role when you're falling in love and that, all that kind of stuff. But that is not what you use to communicate with God, and that's not what you use to verify God's presence. It's not your senses. It's also not your intellect. It is not your intellect that we're talking about, okay? So you need to understand that. You need to understand the principles of God's word, and you need to have your mind changed, so it's renewed, to think like God's word says, and get rid of the misbelief that's in there. We have to change it, okay? So, but you can't believe God with your mind, with your head. That's not what believes, okay? It is the spirit man. It's the heart man. It's inside. See, you are a spirit man, and you live inside a physical body. The body is just your tent that you move in, and you know, while you're on earth, you have the tent, okay? When your body dies, the real you leaves. Okay, the real leave. Now, the real you is the part that has to believe God. So you've heard people say this. They say this to you. Well, seeing is believing. When I see it, I'll believe it. You've heard that statement? When I see it, I'll believe it. Okay, and that's because they're depending upon their physical senses to tell them whether it's true or not. So when they see a healing, they'll believe in healing. When they see a miracle, they'll believe that there's a God and there's miracles. And that's okay, but the problem with that is that they're actually just carnal people. They're just depending upon their physical senses to let them know that this is so, all right? And what I'm saying to you is that the senses are not what we depend upon. Because right now, you can look around, you can't see God. You can't hear him with your ears, okay? You can't reach out and touch him. So what's come about is these doctrines, God is dead, you know, God didn't show up, you know, I mean, an attorney did it last week in Wisconsin when they were, you know, they were fighting about the trade union's power to negotiate, and they passed a law, the Republicans passed a law to go ahead and to reduce the power. So it went to court, and the attorney for the defense stood up and said, we have to have witnesses, and he said that they're claiming something about God, you know, and he says, well, have you noticed God hasn't shown up? And this is what the attorney said. You know, I actually watched it happening. So, you know, just because you went to the moon and didn't see God and you're an astronaut, that doesn't mean he's not there. That's what I'm trying to say to you, okay? So mental assent, the intellect. You can intellectually agree with the Bible. You can intellectually agree with it. And a lot of Christians are in that position. Notice I said Christians. They agree the Bible's true. They agree the Bible is God's revelation and his word to us. They will say, every word, I admire it. I thank God for it. And it's true. I wouldn't argue with it. But in the time of crisis, it doesn't work for them. Doesn't work for them. So why doesn't it work? If it's true, why doesn't it work? The person who is saying that is usually a person who is in mental assent. They're intellectually agreeing with the scripture. But when the storm hits their house, they aren't standing on the scripture. They're giving way to the storm. They're putting more faith in the storm. Here comes the wave, here comes the wind. They look at the circumstances and they allow the voice of the circumstances to overpower the voice of God's word and the voice of their faith. They yield to the physical, they yield to the circumstances. See the problem? Okay. Yielding to that is hearing them, feeling them, and so on. So it is not the voice of the circumstances, but the voice of God's word that you're going to have to go with. You follow? The person who is moved by their physical senses or by their intellect are most likely to agree with the circumstances. Most likely to agree with the circumstances rather than to stand firmly on God's word and say, wait a minute, God said it. God, it has to be true. Yeah, but it's not showing up in the physical. It doesn't matter. God said it, and I'm going to believe what God said. Now, that is where a lot of times the problem occurs, right there, because we start to doubt God's word and we put faith in the circumstances because the circumstances appear to be more real to us, right? They appear to be more real to us. So, remember this, then our physical senses cannot verify God's presence or the truth of his word. And mental assent and also head knowledge is not heart knowledge or spirit knowledge. Now, faith grows. Where does faith grow from? Faith grows from understanding the word of God. Now, I want to just say something to you. The scripture clearly says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. We understand that. Okay. Now, hearing the word of God and hearing the word of God are two different things. Jesus often said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Well, that would be weird because we all have ears. Well, a high percentage of us have ears, have two ears. Okay? So for him to say those who have got ears to hear, what is he saying? Is he honestly referring to our physical ears or is he referring to something else? Okay? He's referring to something else. Because it is possible to speak and for people not to understand you, which means it goes over your head or it's too intellectual and you can't grasp it. When you're at college, sometimes some professors actually try to do that on purpose to show how clever they were. Right? They do that on purpose. Well, unfortunately, that's true also in the church. Sometimes preachers get up and they try and show how intelligent they are by, you know, the Bible and what they say about the Bible. And afterwards, you go out and you say, whoa, that was a great sermon, right? Right. What did he say? I have no idea. Well, that doesn't help you. I can tell you now, that doesn't help you. Jesus said it like this. He said, if you throw the seed on the soil and it is not understood, then the enemy, Satan, comes immediately and steals the seed that's sown. Immediately takes it out of it. Immediately. So it doesn't help. So seed or the word that is not understood does not help you. Does that make sense? Okay, so now, the scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now you hear the word, which I'm doing now. I'm sharing the word with you. If you don't understand it, faith cannot come. You see that? If you do not understand it, if I switched over and started speaking to you in Afrikaans right now, which is the language from South Africa, one of the languages anyway, even though I'm explaining fully the Bible, you wouldn't grasp it and you wouldn't understand it. And because you don't understand it, there's no value attached to it, there's no worth to it, so you can't benefit from it. See? So it's very important that I explain the Word of God in such a way that you grasp it and get the understanding. That's when faith comes. Faith cannot come simply by hearing the word without understanding it. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's very important that I'm trying to explain the word of God to you so that you can grasp it and then you can live by it, can actually implement it in your daily walk. Because, you know, we're not Christians just on Sunday. Yeah. All right. We've got three holy grunts out of that one. So good. So let me explain to you another one. During the last 12 years... as you know, I retired from the ministry to take care of Jackie after she had the stroke. And during that time, I spent 4 years in secular work. I went to work on the ships with Hayne and with Cindy. And we were doing auctions and selling art and traveling all over the world. Now, we weren't on the same ship. I wish that we were, but you only have one auctioneer per ship. And I learned from Hayne, and Hayne learned from me, and I learned from Cindy, and Hayne and I both learned from Cindy, and we did very, very well. But let me tell you something. We would wake up every morning unemployed, as you do if you're earning commission only. Anybody here living by commission only? Right. Then you know what I'm talking about. No sales, no eat, right? Okay, and it has a way of really getting to your anxiety, getting you going. So I'm in a new job. I'm 50 years old at that time in a new job, and I know nothing about art, and I have got to auction off this art, and if I don't auction it off, then I don't make any sales. I don't make any sales, I don't get any commission, don't eat. So I'm in a tight spot, just to say it mildly. So what did I do? I went back to the principles of faith. I went back to the principles of faith that I understood, that I had used when I was a lot younger and had to depend upon that faith in that industry or in the natural secular world to produce results. So I went back to that. Now, fortunately, I had written this book, Your Rights, the Riches. So I had the book on the ship with me. And what I would do, because I know that reading the scripture over and over, meditating on that scripture over and over, getting it into my heart, faith will grow. And since I needed faith to produce finances, faith to produce results, that's what I did. I focused on that particular area. So I took the scriptures, and of course, the ship, you know, it's a little awkward in the ship, you know, there's so many people. To find a quiet spot is quite difficult. So I went to the back of the ship, the very, very, very back of the ship, where the engines were making lots of noise and everything else. So I would go early in the morning, because everybody else is on vacation, so they're sleeping. So I would go early in the morning, get the back of the ship, and I would take the book, and I would read it out loud. And then when I got to scripture, I would speak that scripture out loud so I could hear it, because faith comes by hearing. And I'm putting the word into my heart, right out. I've got the books written down here, got it all written down. So I'm speaking out. I'm putting it into my heart. I'm forcing myself to listen to this. Now, this is after having got two PhD, well, a PhD plus a doctor of ministries, okay? This is after having written the book. This is after having been a Christian since I was 20 years old. This is 30 years after being a pastor for at least 15 years. I'm out there taking this book and force feeding my brain so my brain will stop being afraid. And I'm trying to tell it, this is what God said. My brain and my senses are telling me, along with the devil, you're going under. You're going under. You're going to sink. Now, that's not a good thing to say when you're on a ship. Okay? You are not going to make it. You are not going to make it. That's all I can hear is that song in my head. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You can't do this. You don't even know what you're doing. You're faking it. You're faking it. You're faking it. You know all that. And I'm just trying to stop that voice in my head from overcoming me, the sense voice of the senses. And looking, I'm looking out there and we do the auction and four people show up. And the voice says, told you, what are you going to do now? 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 What am I going to do now is I'm going to believe that what God said is true, in spite of the fact that there's four people here. In spite of what I can see with my eyes, in spite of what I can see around me, I am going to believe God is true and every man is a lie. That's what it takes, okay? So I would stand up there and I would speak that word out. I would speak it out, and I'll tell you what, the louder the voice got in my head, saying, you're not going to make it, you're going to go down, it's not going to work for you, it hasn't worked in this, it's not going to work in that, the louder I got. The louder it got, the louder I got. Until I was shouting. Now you might say, that's crazy. I did end up earning $300,000 and giving 50% of it to the Lord. So yeah, I'm crazy, but I want to tell you something, it works. It works. And I had to overcome daily fear. I had to overcome daily circumstances that were pressing on me all the time. It never went away. It never stopped. Some people have an idea that when I become strong in faith, that I'll just walk through this world and there wouldn't be a care. No, not true. Not true. You will have to be fighting the cares every single day. Every single day. And when one is down, Goliath sends his brother. It just never quits. It never stops. When you're sleeping, the devil is not sleeping and he's thinking of new ways. So please, listen to what I'm saying. Faith is a result of the Word of God living in you. And that's what you need to overcome the world. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted you. Now Jesus is speaking. Jesus is speaking. If you remain in me, if my words remain in you. Well, what does if mean? If means there's a possibility that it won't. Right? If you remain in me. So there's a possibility that you won't. If my word remains in you, there's a possibility the word won't remain in you. Why? Because faith leaks. Faith leaks. Yeah? Your faith gets battered in the battle. And it gets sucked out of you. Because if the devil can get the faith out of you, then you cannot overcome the circumstances of this life. go into depression, sink down, and you are overcome by the problems of this life. But you have to rise above them through faith in what God will do for you. You've got to trust Him for that. So you have to remain in Jesus, close to Him, and you have to have His words remain in you. His words are going to remain in you. That's what I was doing on the back of the ship. I was forcing His words into me because the circumstances were trying to yank them out. I caught myself saying, well, they've got a bad crowd on the ship. Nobody's buying. Look at the junk art I've got. How can I sell this? Who even knows what this is? I mean, really, which way is up? You know what I mean? How am I supposed to sell this stuff? You know, have you got that feeling? You got that feeling like, what am I supposed to do? And those thoughts that go through your head is actually chopping away at the foundation of your faith. Because it's chopping away at it. It's reducing it so that you start to get more and more depressed, more and more overcome by the circumstances. So you have to keep putting it in. You have to keep forcing yourself to believe what God's word says. I promise you, it doesn't come naturally. It does not come naturally. It doesn't. You have to force it in. You have to force it in. But if you do, look what Jesus said. You may ask for anything. Say anything. Anything. Say it again. Anything. Now notice it says anything you want. It didn't say anything God wants. Listen to me, church. Listen, family. I didn't write that. My name is not in there. It says you may ask anything you want and it will be granted you. Will be granted. Why? Why? Because if you take God's word and you put it in your heart, you're not going to ask something contrary to His word. God's word is the guideline. God's word is what guides you through life. And that's why you will ask in line with His word, in line with His will. You're not going to be silly and stupid and ask for crazy stuff. It's just not going to happen. Okay? So it's imperative that you put the word of God into you, force it in, when everything else is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. All right. Now, today I want to share a few minutes about the spirit of faith. This is the spirit of faith. That was just a recap from last week. Operating in the spirit of faith is essential. Here is a scripture for you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, quotes a scripture from the Old Testament. And he says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Have you ever witnessed about Jesus to somebody? Have you ever told them about Jesus? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you try and get them saved? So they could have salvation. Why do they need salvation? Otherwise, they can go to hell. Are you sure? You sure? So you believe there's a hell? You believe there's a heaven? You believe God? Believe Jesus is the Son of God? So because you believe, you share. Because you believe, you tell the other person, you warn them, you encourage them, you love on them, you do everything you possibly can so that they can also believe. Because if they don't believe, there are consequences. Correct? So because you believe, you speak. Right? So if you do not share about Jesus, what does it mean? Excuse me?
Don't believe.
If you don't share, you don't believe. Right? If you don't share, you don't believe. If you don't share, you don't believe. What don't you believe? Firstly, you don't believe God will send them to hell. Secondly, you believe, God will be merciful somehow, gracious, and somebody else will tell them that I don't have to. I will leave it to somebody else. That it's, God is not calling me to be embarrassed. God is not calling me to be ashamed. God is not calling me to speak up with such boldness. God has his people that do that. I don't. I'm one of the quiet, reserved Christians. That I'm a closet Christian. Listen, folks, listen tightly to me here. Listen, listen. The gays are coming out the closet and the Christians are going in. They are more bold and more forceful and more aggressive about their way of life than we are about ours. I can't tell you how many things I get in the email from people sending me and stuff, and I just like, oh, I'm about to puke on my computer. I mean, it's just, it's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And it, you know what it does? It emboldens me. It says, you know what? I've got to do more. I've got to stand up and let the light shine. I've got to let people know about Jesus. I can't let a day go by because you never know what could happen. Yeah? Okay? You never know. I tell you something. We've had people die who sat in the front row of this church, been in this church. Do you mind if I share? Can I share? Corbin, is it okay? Bill Weiss was here, right? And we invited them to come. Ingrid invited their friends to come. They drove all the way down from Vegas. They sat in the front of this row, front church. Yeah. And they didn't respond to the altar call. And the 17-year-old boy died this week. He suddenly stood up in class and said, I need to go and change. And the teacher said, okay. He went out, got his car, drove it into a wall. But it wasn't the accident that killed him. They're still doing autopsy. But the parents are Christian. Where's the kid? We don't know. We're not making the judgment. But don't think just because you're 17 that you're going to see 27. Or 37, or 47. Okay? I'm telling you now, don't. Don't take it for granted. Don't take life for granted. Okay? Don't take that divine appointment for granted. Okay? I have a gentleman here today, so I can't remember your name.
Eric.
He came into my office at Starbucks.
Yeah,
it was your office. It was your office. It depends on, you know, which Starbucks you use, but that was his office. I was visiting. Open door, thank you. And I happened to be sitting working on my sermon for this week and sitting at the table next to him, and he was talking very intensely to another lady over there about what's going on in the world. And of course, my ear just grew like Pinocchio, you know, just like, I got to listen to what he's saying. Because what he was saying was the truth. You know, he was telling the truth, and he was such intensity. He was explaining to this girl about the situation and talking about Japan and what's going on like that. And I felt a kindred spirit when he was speaking. I thought, man, this is cool. You know, so when he was alone, I leant over. I said, I'm sorry I overheard, but this is it. You know, this is what's going on. We had same thoughts, same thing, everything else. And we started speaking, and then it was like, are you a Christian? Yeah, he's a Christian and everything else. So, you know, I was looking for the opportunity because he was talking about those things, and I was really glad to know that he's a Christian. So right there on the computer, we pulled up the website, and he went on and had a look at it and checked me out and that kind of stuff. So just want to welcome him here this morning. But that's the point. Whenever you're in a situation, that I believe was a divine appointment. You know, I wasn't supposed to be in that particular office, you know, but... But there we were, and we struck up a conversation, and that's, I'm just encouraging you, you don't have to, you know, when you share about Jesus, you don't have to stand up on the counter at Starbucks and start, repent, or I'm going to pour hot coffee on you. You know, you don't have to do crazy stuff, but you can just whisper or share something to somebody. you know, in passing, and you can make a contact or share with somebody like that, okay? So welcome. Good to have you with us this morning, okay? Thank you. And, you know, we have some amazing people that are in our church right here. We have Carla again here. And, you know, I'm just go ahead and stand up. And was it last weekend that you just had your meeting, the Gleaning Fields meeting, outreach, last Saturday? And they teach the Word of God and they pray for people, particularly people that are homeless, and they reach out to them. And how many folks did you have this week?
About 60
people came out. And they ministered to them, prayed for them, fed them, taught the Word of God to them, and people get saved there and get healed there, and just amazing stuff, huh? And get delivered. Yeah, they have all kinds of problems that are there. And so, you know, I'm always grateful when I hear people like this. So don't think that I'm getting on your case. I know that there's folk in the church here that are doing amazing stuff, amazing stuff. Go ahead and give her a praise God for what you're doing. Okay, so... Because I believe, therefore I've spoken. Because I believe, therefore I spoke. Okay, now, I want to share with you how this works when it comes to faith. How it works when it comes to faith. Because what I want to share with you is, how can I receive from God something that I have need of? Something that I have a need of. Since God says He will supply all my needs, how do I receive it? How do I get from God's storehouse into my life whatever it is I have need of? Whatever it is I have need of. All right, so... Let me say this to you as we delve into this particular, the spirit of faith, because that's what it's written there, the spirit of faith. There are two elements to the spirit of faith. You see there, the spirit says, I have believed, therefore I've spoken. I've believed, therefore I've spoken. So those are the two key elements in faith, believing and speaking, believing and speaking. If you're speaking it, it's because you're believing it. If you're speaking it, it's because you're believing it. Some people will say stuff that they really don't believe. But that's not important. It's important that they need to believe what they're saying. But let me explain. There is a difference. When I was on the ship, and I was at the back of the ship, and I was reading God's word and His promises to help me in that situation, and I was speaking those promises out, I was causing faith to come. Because faith comes by hearing. And I was putting it to my heart. So faith. So there is a difference between confessing God's word that produces faith. I was producing faith. There's a difference between that and after the faith has come, then making a statement with my words coming out that are filled with faith and that will change the circumstances that I'm dealing with. There's a difference. The one is receiving faith through my words that I'm speaking from God's word. The next way is when I take that faith, put it in my mouth and speak to the tree or the mountain and cause something to change. Okay? Now, I'm going to have a look at that real quickly so you can get a grasp of this. Go to Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. We see Jesus using this principle and then teaching us to use the same principle. Mark 11, verse 12. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to find out if it had any fruit. Now when He reached it, He found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then He said to the tree, like the song, I talk to the trees, way before your time. Only those that are at least 60 and over will remember this one. Okay? Yeah, we see some people at the back there. Good for you. All right. So he talks to the tree. He doesn't talk to Father God, doesn't talk to his disciples, doesn't talk to the devil. He talks to the tree, an inanimate object, or we think so. And he says to the tree, may no one eat fruit from you again. That's all he says. May no one eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him. They heard him. So he said this out loud. How weird would it be for you to talk to the trees in public setting? But we do talk to our dishwashers, our washing machines, and our cars, don't we? We do that already, okay? Now, in verse 20, just drop down a little bit. In verse 20, the next morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree, and it was withered from the roots. Peter, remembering what Jesus said, he said, Rabbi, look, The fig tree that you cursed has withered. See the word cursed? Has your Bible got the word cursed in it? Isn't that weird? I didn't think that was cursing. When I first read it, I thought, really? Jesus just said, nobody can eat fruit from you again. How would that be considered a curse? I mean, in today's lingo, that wouldn't be considered a curse. I mean, we have really learned how to curse. Our generation knows how to curse. That's not a curse. But in reality, what happened was those words killed the tree. Those words cut the roots of the tree off, caused the death of the tree. Those words, which you could then say was a curse. And so my question to you, dear friend, is how many of you are cursing your own fig tree? How many of you are cursing your own fig tree, whatever your fig tree is in your life, what is ever producing for you in your life, whatever, relationship, health, finances, job, whatever. If you take what Jesus just did there and you begin to speak badly over that situation, telling it, I don't know what's going on. Looks like I always lose my job. Looks like there's no business. Nothing is going my way. Your kids are driving me crazy. My feet are killing me. My back is killing me. This stinking car is no good thing. I knew I shouldn't have bought it. It's a lemon. It's whatever it is. And you keep on going on and on and on. Do you understand that you don't think that you're cursing because you're not using God's name? You're not using the word damn. You're not going all those kind of things. And so you don't think you're using bad language, but you're actually using cursing language that is killing the life in the very thing that you want to produce life. Got it? This is amazing. This is amazing. This is the spirit of faith. This is how it works. Jesus is using it right here. And watch now. Peter said to Rabbi, look, the tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus turns and says, have faith in God. What? What has that got to do with the tree that just got cursed? Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, not his head, his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive and it will be yours. So he said, you see this principle? This principle is simply, if you speak to the mountain or you speak to the tree and you believe in your heart that what you say is going to happen, then it's going to happen. You notice he didn't say, you speak to God about it. You speak directly to the tree. You're speaking to the tree. Your words have power. Your words have power. Now, this is where a lot of folk get confused. And they think that by doing this kind of stuff, that you're making God into some kind of divine bellhop. That you're actually ordering God around. That you're actually telling God what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And not at all. Absolutely not at all. I wouldn't be that stupid. Not at all. But what I am doing is I'm doing what Jesus told me to do. Jesus told me to speak to the tree or the mountain, to believe in my heart that what I say will happen. He didn't tell me to talk to God about it. Now he takes the same principle and he says, therefore, when you pray, when you do talk to God, use the principle. When you talk to God and you ask God for something, you also believe that what you say, what you ask for, will come to pass and you'll have it. It's the same principle. It's the principle you use in prayer. So that's how you get your prayers answered. I'm not telling God what to do. I'm believing that what I've asked will be granted. Now let's look at this verse in another reference. Go to Matthew 21 and verse 21. We see the same story told slightly differently. And it adds a little more light to it. So Matthew 21, 21, and Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith. Now he's questioning your faith. He's saying, if you have faith, right? If you have faith, this is what's going to happen. Now faith is a firm relying, a firm trust. And of course you don't doubt. Remember, we're told doubt's a killer.
That's a killer, right? So if you have faith and you don't doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, you will do what was done to this fig tree. In other words, literally out of your mouth, you could curse the tree and it would die. That's what Jesus said. You could do it. But even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it'll be done. And whatever you ask in prayer, having faith and really believing, you will receive. Having faith, really believing, you will receive. See, one of the most important causes for failure to receive is because we're actually wishing it will happen rather than speaking from a heart full of faith. We're wishing and hoping, just a wishing and a hoping and a praying. That's it. Wishing doesn't get the job done. Hoping doesn't get the job done. It's not the same thing. Jesus didn't say if you wish it, you could talk to the mountain. If you wish it, you could talk to the tree. Okay. Was he talking about a literal mountain? Was he talking about a literal tree? Well, he certainly was talking about a literal tree. There's no doubt about it because he just killed the tree. So it was a literal tree. Literal tree. Now, I didn't see Jesus move any mountains, never saw anybody else in Scripture move any mountains, but Jesus did say mountain. So I would like to take the liberty of saying that that mountain perhaps might represent any problem that you have in your life. Any mountainous problem that you have in your life. As big as a mountain, correct? As big as a mountain. Then what Jesus said is if you truly believe, you could say to that problem, be gone, and it would obey you. Does that make sense? Okay. So I see then that one of the major issues why we are not having it happen is honestly because we don't believe it. We're actually mentally assenting to it. We're agreeing intellectually that it's true. But we're not willing to put it to the test. We're not really willing to put it to the test. I give you for instance, well, let me hold back that thought, see if I have time. We'll see if I have time for it, because I'm running out of time. Okay. What you believe deep down in your heart, will eventually leak into what you're saying. Have you met people, and you know what they're actually all about because it's in their mouth? They're telling you it's in their mouth. It's what they believe, and their heart's coming out of their mouth. Okay? So what you believe, you'll end up saying. It comes out of your mouth. Is that right? What your heart is full of, it's going to come out of your mouth. So it leaks into your speech. So you can always tell whether somebody is in faith or whether you are in faith, whether you believe in God, by checking your own speech. Do a self-diagnostic. Listen to what you're saying. Catch yourself when you speak and listen to what you're saying and see if you're saying what God's word says or are you saying and agreeing with what your circumstances are. Because honestly, we could find ourselves saying, this fig tree is just getting worse and bigger and more leaves and bigger. And that mountain, my goodness, it's turning into Mount Everest. Nothing I try is working. It's actually getting worse. Things are so bad. Things are so bad that even God is afraid. We find ourselves... Emphasizing, correct? We do it, okay? So, now here's the thing. If you don't believe it, it doesn't matter what you say. I'll say it again. If you don't believe it, it doesn't matter what you say. If you're trying to bring something to pass according to the scriptural method, you have to believe it and say it. Now, you catch a lot of people saying stuff like, it just kills me. It just kills me. And actually, they don't really mean it, do they? They don't really mean it. Okay? They just say it. It's just a way of speaking. They don't really mean it. So, is it going to kill them? The answer is actually no, it's not. It's not going to kill them. But if they say it long enough and they begin to believe it, that's when the danger comes. Because there's a fine line when you cross over from just saying something to when you start to believe it and then you say it. See, my mom used to say, "You kids will be the death of me yet. You kids will be the death of me yet." How old was he when she went? 54. 54. And looking back, 54 is young. She actually said, "Ingrid is helping me. I'll never see 54. And she died in February. She died in February and her birthday is in December of that year. She used to say that. "I'll never see 54. Your kids will be the death of me yet." And you know what? She was a spirit-filled believer. She was a spirit-filled believer. So, believing is actually more important than your confession. It is. But believing and positive confession are not enough to get the job done. So I want to explain something. There's a third part to the principle of faith. There's a third part. And Jesus very, very clearly showed us this. So we have to believe in our heart. We have to say it with our mouth. But there's a third part. It's critical. It's a critical part. Without this, it will not work. This is what brings it into the natural realm. This is what causes it to manifest. Okay? And this is it. Here's the principle. Believe with your heart. Say what is believed in your heart. And then number three, you must act on what is believed and spoken. You have to act on what is believed and spoken. Go with me, please. The last scripture for the day is Mark chapter 5. Go to Mark chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 22. It's a lengthy scripture, but I might run out of time as we go on it. But anyway, let's do our best with it. Believe in your heart. Say what you believe, and then act on what you believe and say. Let's use an example of a scripture that's really close to home. Okay, the Bible said. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "If you give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." Correct? Jesus said that. So, let's say that you are in a financial need. You're in financial need, and you're asking God for help. "God, I need money. I can't pay the rent. I can't pay the car. I need money for the food," whatever it is. God wants to help you. God wants to help you. So you hear this voice inside of you say, "Read Luke 6:38. Wow, God spoke to me. You go finding Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you shall find. There it is, Luke 6:38. And you read. And it says, "Give and it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you." Good measure. God is talking to you. God is talking to you. "Give and it will be given to you." And you step back and you say, "Now, Pastor Henry told me that if I want to develop my faith and have my prayers answered, I've got to get that word into my heart." So I walk around saying, "If I give, it will be given to me." Good measure, pressed down, shaken. "If I give, it will be given to me." Good measure, pressed down. "I believe that if I give, it will be given to me." Good measure, pressed down. "I believe that. Wow, I'm so excited that if I give, it will be given to me." Good. I'm at the back of the boat with you, Pastor Henry. "If I give, it will be given to me. It's in my heart. If I give, it will be given to me. Hallelujah. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it." I'm going to write a song about this. But you never give. The question is, did you really believe it? If you don't act on it, you did not believe it. If you think coming to church is important, you would come. If you believe it was important, you'd come. If you believe prayer worked, you'd pray. See that? What you're doing is a sign of what you believe. If you're not doing it, it means you're not believing it. And then you are in intellectual assent. You're in intellectual assent. "Yeah, God wants to bless me. God wants to take care of me. But I'm not going to give. No, I think the church should give to me since I'm the one in need. Don't they know that I'm poor and in need? They should be giving to me." And Jesus says, "If you're poor and in need, give and it will be given to you. No, Jesus, you got it wrong. I'm in need, they ought to be giving to me. Jesus says, give, and it shall be given to you. Jesus, can't you get this? Jesus, figure this out. I mean, you are God. Can't you figure this out? I don't have. I'm the one who doesn't have. I'm the have-nots. You can't be asking the have-nots to give. What kind of a God are you? I am hurting. I am in trouble. I am hurting. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. You know, I'm never going back to that church again. I'm never going back. In fact, tear that out of my Bible. That's rubbish. Rubbish, rubbish, rubbish. Not going to believe it. You're not going to have it either. Believe in your heart, say it with your mouth, act on what you believe. Act on what has been said. Okay, so here Jesus. One of the rulers in verse 22 come to him. His name is Jairus. He sees Jesus, he falls down at his feet. And he begs him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and live. Jesus, I've heard about you, all the signs, all the wonders, all the miracles. Jesus, come to my house, lay your hands on my daughter so she can be healed and live. And Jesus went with him, right? Jesus goes with him. And a great crowd kept following him and pressed him from all sides so that he almost was suffocating. That's how they were pressing upon him. Okay, hold that thought. New story. New story. Hold that thought. He's on his way to Jairus' house. New story. And there was a woman who had a flow of blood, 12 years, and had endured much suffering under the hands of many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but instead grew worse. She had heard the reports concerning Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garment. Verse 28, For she kept saying, if I only touch his garments, I shall be restored to health. What was she saying? If I only touch his garments, I will be restored to health. If I only touch his garments, I will be restored to health. The Bible said in verse 27 that she came up behind and touched him. Correct? She's in the crowd. She came up and she touched him. But the crowd is so many people pressing on him, is almost suffocating. So everybody's touching him. Everybody's bumping. Everybody's pressing on him. Is that right? But she says, she kept on saying, if I only touch his garment, I shall be restored home. Do you think she believed that? Why do we know? Why do we think she believed that? Because she did it. She did it. She pressed through the crowd and she did it. She acted on what she believed. She acted on what she was saying. And immediately her flow of blood was dried up at the source, and suddenly she felt in her body that she was healed of her distressing ailment. Do you notice that she felt she was healed after she had used her faith? After she had spoken it, after she had pressed the crowd, after she had touched his garments, then and then only did she feel that she got healed. See that? All right? So now suddenly she's feeling the healing. All right? Let's keep reading. So Jesus, recognizing in himself that power proceeded from him, had gone forth. So power or anointing had gone out of Jesus. He recognized it. So he turned around immediately in the crowd and he said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples kept saying to him, are you kidding me? Do you see the crowd pressing on you from every side and you ask, who touched me? How is it you could think about that? Still, he kept looking around to see her who had done it. He didn't know who had done it. He just knew something had happened. But the woman, knowing what had been done for her, knowing that she was now healed, though alarmed and frightened and trembling, she fell down before him and she told him the whole truth. This is what happened. She said, I knew that if I could touch you, I'd be healed. I knew. I kept saying it. If I could just touch your clothes, just the hem of your garment, I would be healed. I would be healed. I would be healed. I know if I could just touch it, I'm going to be healed. She said this. She was sick for 12 years. And Jesus turned to her and said, daughter, I have healed you because I am God. What? I have healed you because I am Jesus. I have healed you because I am righteous. Daughter, what? Your faith. Your faith. Daughter, your faith. Daughter, your faith, your trust, your confidence in me, springing from your faith in God, restored you to health. Jesus explains how it happened. Folks, put ourselves, all of us, put ourselves in the place of that woman. Put yourself in the place of that woman. When you have a need, you've got to begin doing what she did. Then he says, go in peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. Back to story A, Jairus. This girl interrupts Jesus. Now, I want to show you something. Jairus gets Jesus' attention. Jesus starts to go to Jairus. Then a woman who had a need, because of her faith, stops God in his tracks. Gets God's attention. Jesus is God. He's on his way to Jairus' home. He's on a mission, right? He heard the Father say, go. He's following. He's going. And suddenly he gets distracted from his mission because somebody with faith touched his garment. Are you listening to me, church? Listening to me now. You can cross over whatever's happening and you can get a hold of God and he will give you his full attention. Full attention. If you can just but believe him. That's what this woman did. Now, while he was still speaking, some from the ruler's house said to Jairus, your daughter's dead. Your daughter has died. Why bother distress the teacher any further? Now, Jesus overheard it, but ignoring what they said, I like that. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. Jairus is believing. He's standing. He said, come to my house, lay hands on my daughter, and you'll raise her, right? You'll heal her. She'll live. That's what he said. On the way, they get bad news. So I said to you earlier on, you're trusting God for the job. You're trusting God for the sales. You're trusting God for your healing. You're trusting God for something, and then you get bad news. What could be worse than your daughter's dead? That is the ultimate in bad news, because that's what you're praying about. That's what you're believing for. That's it. And then they tell you, don't bother the master anymore. Your child has now died. There's no hope for you anymore. Jesus hears that voice. Hears the voice, chooses to ignore the voice of circumstance. He chooses to believe above it. He chooses to ignore it. Yeah, you got a voice, but you know what? I'm not going to let the voice of God's word over. No. I'm going to continue to believe God's word. Look what he says. He turns to Jairus and he says, do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear. Don't allow this report to cause fear in you. What should I do? Keep on believing. So what does that mean? That means Jairus was in faith to start with. He didn't say to Jairus, get into faith. He didn't say to Jairus, start believing. He said to Jairus, keep on believing. When Jairus asked Jesus to come to his house, he was in faith. He was believing Jesus was coming to his house. Now bad news comes. Jesus says, don't let the bad news rock your boat. Keep believing. That's the whole secret. Keep believing. Now, verse 37, Jesus did not permit any of the company except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, to follow them. When they arrived at the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he looked carefully with understanding at the tumult and the people that were weeping and wailing aloud. Everybody's crying and everything else, okay? And then what does he say to them? He says, why are you crying? Next verse, please. And when he had gone in, he said to them, why are you making such an uproar and weeping? The little girl is not dead, she's sleeping. What? Jesus, we just caught you in a lie. She's dead. He's calling those things that be not as though they were. So she's sleeping. He believed when Jairus came to him, he believed that she's going to be raised up. Now watch. And they laughed and jeered at him. I'm going to tell you something. When you start standing on the word of God, people will laugh and jeer at you. They will call you crazy. They will call you all kinds of names. Because it's not popular to be a believer. It's not popular to trust God. Okay? They're even trying to outlaw it. Everywhere you turn, they're trying to outlaw it. Prayers are being outlawed. Using the name of Jesus is being outlawed. Talking about America. And they laughed and they jeered him. But he put them all out, and taking the child's father and the mother, who were there with him, he went in where the little girl was lying, gripping her firmly by the hand, he said to her, Talitha Kumi, which translated as, little girl, I say to you, arise from the sleep of death. And instantly the girl got up and started walking around. She was 12 years old, and they were utterly astonished and overcome with the amazement. Okay, do you know how Jesus raised this girl from the dead? Let me tell you how he raised her. With Jairus' words. Did he not tell the woman with the issue of blood that your faith made you whole? What Jairus said when he came to Jesus, if you can back up a couple of frames for me, please, Robin. Look what he said. Jairus came to her, came to Jesus, said, my daughter's at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and live. He called it. He called it. Not only be healed, but be healed and live. Jesus said, don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. I'm going to use the words that you spoke out in faith from your heart to raise your daughter. That's how he raised his daughter. Because Jesus never operated as God to do the miracles. He used somebody else's faith. He said, woman, your faith made you whole. He said to Jairus, keep believing. Why? Because I'm going to use your faith to bring about the change that you need in your life. Listen carefully, church. God wants to bring about in your life the changes that you need. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever the mountain is, whatever the fig tree is, whatever the situation is in your life that you're facing, God is going to use your faith to bring it to pass. And if you will not believe him, you cannot have it. That's as clear as I can say it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And if you're doubting, you cannot receive. Jesus kept saying, don't doubt, don't be afraid, keep on believing. Don't doubt, don't be afraid, keep on believing. Believe in your heart, say it with your mouth, and then act on it. Act on it. Okay? Act on it. In the name of Jesus, go ahead, raise up your hand. Go ahead, raise it up. Raise it up. In Jesus' name. Come on, raise it all the way up. I've got it. I've got it. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. We command the healing. We command the healing and the full manifestation in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The affected area has to obey the word of God. It has to obey. Our combined faith in agreement. God's word is true. God's word is true. It is working for us. It is working for us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, it is working for us. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that her brain works normally, functions normally, controls every part of her body, controls every part of her body. In the mighty name of Jesus, command your brain to function normally. You're filled with the word. You're filled with the spirit. Your brain functions normally. In the name of Jesus, you're filled with strength. All the nerves operate. All the muscles operate in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we receive it as done. We receive it as done. We receive it as done. Refuse to listen to the voice of circumstance. Thank you, Lord. Your word is true. Your word is true. Your word is absolutely true. She is healed by the stripes of Jesus. She is made whole. Every bit 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 whole. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else need healing this morning? Just come stand out here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You may all stand to your feet. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name.